I'd just like to share a few thoughts that I trust the Lord has put on my heart. I appreciate what's been brought out in the meetings, you know. On when we left on Friday morning, we got up at 6 o'clock to come down and spend lunch with Lindsay's brothers here. It's the first time the family had been together in 8 years, and it was a tremendous answer to prayer, and we got in the car at 6:45 and started down the road. And sometimes, you know, when I'm in the car, I listen to a lot of podcasts, but I realize how important it is that I spend time with the Lord. And I thought, you know, is there something I could chew on? Sometimes the Lord just gives you something you can enjoy. And recently, since last May, I've been enjoying things in the outdoors, and I thought maybe I'd sort of run myself dry with that. But, you know, I started to think about the sunrise. And then when Sean got up on Friday evening and spoke on the sunrise in Mary Magdalene, it was just a tremendous joy to my heart. And I just went through and I got thinking about sunrises and daybreaks. And Mary Magdalene was the primary thought that sort of brought it to me, this being Easter weekend. And I'd like to go through 7 instances very, very quickly. And I'm not going to call it sunrises, I'm going to call it daybreak, because that seems to be more what's there, although it's a little bit of both. You know, I love sunrises and sunsets. A couple weeks ago, we were in Florida on the Tampa side, and the hotel that I stay at for work, I was there with the family, it's right on the western shore, and you can see the sun go down. And the night after we got there, it was a clear sky. And you saw, the restaurant has a countdown. It goes 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And you can see the sun just disappear over the horizon. And it was one of the most beautiful sunsets that I had seen. But, you know, a sunrise is even better. You know, as soon as the sun goes down, it gets cold. But when the sun comes up, it's the start of a new day. And, you know, the chapter we had before us in 1 John, and I so appreciate this, positionally, we are in the light. And that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no better position to be than to be in that sunshine. But, you know, sometimes maybe it doesn't necessarily feel like that. And, you know, John gives that position and he's trying to explain. And you have the book that the Lord gave. And, you know, I appreciate just thinking about the situation that John was in. And our brother Stephen mentioned this. 11 of the 12 apostles had been murdered for their Christianity. Jerusalem had been totally destroyed and wiped out. Rome was digging its heel into Christianity. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote that book about the sunlight, the sunshine. And, you know, I just like to go through it a little bit. I have to go through this very, very quickly. The first one I'd like to look at is in Genesis chapter 1, and it is the daybreak of creation. This is going to be fairly raw. They're just my thoughts driving down the highway, coming down here this weekend. It says, and the starting point I'm going to say is that God is light. And the Lord Jesus could say, I am the light of the world. And that's the backdrop of everything that we will discuss here. So here in Genesis 1, what does it say? It says in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God is light. The light was there. He just said, let there be light, so it could be seen. It was the daybreak of creation. And you know, we go through this chapter and we see that it was good. But God takes the darkness and he turns it into light. What a scene. You know, I love creation. I've been enjoying various things from the Word of God, from creation, and it's all based upon what God did, and he saw that it was good. Goes through this chapter, says evening and the morning, or the first day, the second day. Starts with here where it says, and God said, let there be light. To me, that's just beautiful. Well, that's the first one that I'd like to look at. The second one I'd like to look at is, I'm going to call this Jacob's daybreak. And this is in Genesis 32. And verse 24. And you know, Jacob is not a young man at this point in his life. And of course, his grandfather had been made a promise by God. And that promise flowed down through him. And everything he did in his life up to this point, it was sort of a deal, or he thought he could do it in his own strength. And I'm not going to get into that side of things, but I just, you know, it's interesting. Here he is, an 80-whatever-year-old man. I think you can figure out pretty close how old he was at this point. He's going to see his brothers Esau. He's scared. Crosses the brook Jabbok, after this, I guess. But here it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And he saw that he prevailed not against him, and he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know, here the Lord had to touch his thigh. He had to come into a position of dependence. And it was a period where you could say the fellowship with sort of opened up from this point forward in Jacob's life. And I know it wasn't perfect, but to me it's just beautiful here. It's daybreak. And you know, as I look around this room, I don't know the circumstances of everyone here. I don't know exactly how old each one is. You know, I'm turning 50 this year, and I feel young, but it seems old sounding. And, you know, I think about these things, and, you know, here Jacob, he wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord gives him, till daybreak, and the Lord gives him this blessing. Just think about that one who we can depend on, who can turn our life into joy, as we had in 1 John there. You know, I realize in my own life, my first instinct every time is to lean on my own strength almost. But when I lean on the Lord in dependence and I'm halting on that hip, that's when I can see the Lord work. That's when I can have that joy of fellowship with him, because there's no other way to have it. So here we have Jacob's daybreak. I'd like to go to the next one. This is in Exodus chapter 14. And I'll call this Moses' daybreak, and I know it's really Israel as a whole. We all know these stories really, really, really well. But I just, again, want to bring out the daybreak in each one of them. You know, Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years or thereabouts, and they were whipped and treated horribly, and the Lord gives Moses this task, and he's raised him for it. He too is 80 years old, I guess you could say, at this point. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert, and here the Lord. They bring him, they camp by the edge of the Red Sea, and they're trapped on either side. The Egyptians are behind them, the Red Sea's ahead of them. And we see a remarkable deliverance by the Lord. The wind comes and blows all that night. The sea is opened and they go through to the other side. And I just want to read what it says to me. It's beautiful here. At the end of chapter 14. Verse We'll start at verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. When the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw that the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Appreciated what Sean brought out about Psalm 22. That song that bursts forth. You know, here the Lord delivers them from Egypt, a picture of the world, from their enemies. He brings them through to the other side. And they break forth in this song. And I know that it's just a couple days later and they fail again. But the Lord gives daybreak here in a beautiful way. He delivers them from their enemies. He brings the promise forth and he's going to lead them to the promised land. To me, that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to consider. I'd like to go to the next one, and this is in Malachi. Sean referenced this when he spoke, and this is only sort of, you could call it two parts, and I'm going to talk about the first part of this one, you might say. At the end, I'll call this Israel's daybreak, you might say. Israel, of course, had been given Canaan as a promised land, and they lived there, and they failed miserably. They were taken captive, then a remnant's brought back, they fail, and we get to Malachi, things are dark again. But what does it say here at the end of Malachi 4? It says, behold, for behold, the day cometh, and shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day shall come, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall. I'm not going to go into this. And, you know, the Lord was going to be the Son of Righteousness that arises for Israel. You know, the Lord comes the first time and they don't recognize him. He's going to come again and we'll get into that. And he will come in that glorious character that's beyond what we can imagine. But you know, you have this promised sunrise here at one of the darkest days of Israel's history. There's 400 years or approximately that between this and when we start Matthew, where there seemed to be nothing from the Lord at all. Some days, sometimes the days seem dark, and yet the promise is there. And you know, as Christians, we can actually dwell in the light as we have, and we should be able to enjoy it. But I just, what happens? You flip over the page, and what does it say in Matthew 1? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, instantly brought into those two people who were made promises by God. You go through that chapter. What do you see in the next chapter? You see those wise men who see the star in the east. Now, I don't know. And they follow that star right to where the Lord is. You know, the Lord came to Israel, and they didn't recognize him as they should have, as their Messiah. And it's a little bit sad, but he did come. And it was to go to that cross so that every one of us could be brought in with Israel into, for us, a heavenly blessing, for them an earthly blessing. And, you know, it's just beautiful to see that. I'd like to turn to John chapter 8. And I enjoyed this. This is the Lord. I have been enjoying a little bit about the Mount of Olives recently. I'm going through the book of Ezekiel, and I read a comment actually online by someone who commented about the sunrise over the Mount of Olives. And I started digging into this a little bit. So you have Jerusalem, and on the east side of Jerusalem is the East Gate, which is the gate that the Lord will come in when he comes in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You go down into a valley where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And on the other side of the east side of Jerusalem, you have the Mount of Olives. And it's about 200 feet taller than the Temple Mount. And that is where the Lord is going to come in from. And you know, you have beautiful symbols. I enjoyed it. And actually, Stephen Stewart shared earlier this week, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. You know, the Lord comes in on a donkey. You could say a week ago, Palm Sunday, from the Mount of Olives. It's mentioned in every single book. He comes in. They say, Hosanna to the highest. They throw down the palm leaves. But they don't really recognize it. When they get into the temple, they say, who's this? You know, he appeared and they didn't recognize him. He comes into the temple and it's in total disarray. But you know, who was it that was there in Israel? It was the light of the world. I just want to read John chapter 8, verse 1. Just notice what it says in verse 1 and 2. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came up again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. You have the light of the world coming from the Mount of the Olives into Jerusalem, and he sits down and teaches them. What does he say? Verse 12. This was quoted by Steve earlier. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here, God comes as a man so that we can have fellowship with him. He reveals himself as the light of the world. And what do they do? What does our heart do? We crucify him. Crucify him. And yet, his love is so deep. We see it in Mary. She goes, and I'm not going to go into this. The next one that I wanted to mention was the rising of the sun with Mary. And you know, let's just go and read the verse because I appreciate it. You know, I was looking at this morning. In every single book, it comments on the time of day. In John, it says that while it was yet dark. The other two, it says, there's different wording in each one, but I'd just like to notice what it says in Mark specifically. Mark 16, verse 2. When the Sabbath day was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come to it and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. You know, in Darby's, it's actually past tense. It had already risen. It was still dark, but it had risen. You know, the Lord had risen. And that changes everything. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, we see that it changes everything. It puts us, if we trust in the Lord, in that position of being in the light. You know, if you're not in that light, it's a terrifying place to be, in darkness. And Sean commented on this, and this is so true. If you don't personally trust in the Lord, if you haven't stepped into that light, you have nothing. The result of that is lost eternity without the Lord. You know, Mary, she comes to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. She hears her name, very personal, Mary. Both Mr. Boulard and Sean commented on that. And you know, I was talking to my brother in the atrium. If you don't learn to have a personal relationship with the Lord, It can just be a religion. And as we live in a world that just gets darker and darker and darker, if you don't know the Lord, you're in darkness. If you do know the Lord, the light is there. You may have your back turned on it, but I just comment on that, and I'm not going to go into this. It's been commented on enough with respect to the sunrise here. But just think about the fact that when the Lord rose on Easter morning, it changed everything. And every believer in this room is put into a position of being in fellowship and in the light. That's where joy comes from. And yet, you know, around us, things are getting darker. But that doesn't change where we are. And, you know, I'd just like to share a couple of things here. John was on the Isle of Patmos in a brutal situation. Probably couldn't have been more brutal. Can't imagine that any of us would ever be one. But how does he end the book of Revelation? Let's just go over Revelation 22. It says there in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you the things done in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You know that morning star comes up in the east, it's Venus, and it heralds the coming of the day. John closes this book looking to the bright and morning star. You know, the Lord is going to come for us first, and then he's going to come with us. And the greatest sunrise this world will ever see is when we come with him to this world. Just like to turn, I turn first to this hope that should be before us. And I would be the first to tell you that it's not before me the way that it should. Titus, we all know this verse very well. Chapter 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, he's going to come for us, but then he's going to come with us. And I'd like to just turn over to a couple passages that tell us of the most glorious sunrise this world will ever see. Let's go to Ezekiel, and I've appreciated this. I'm going through the book of Ezekiel in my personal reading right now, and I've enjoyed the Lord's presence in it in a way that I hadn't previously, but Ezekiel was a priest. He's taken captive in the prime of his life. He's sitting on an irrigation canal watching Israel go to pot, watching the glory of the Lord leave the temple, watching Jerusalem be destroyed. In the first half of the book, it's just worse and 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 worse. 5 years after the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, Jerusalem's destroyed. He's told not to mourn when his wife dies. Because Israel, in their facade, the desire of their heart was more for the temple itself than for the presence of the Lord. And he wanted to point that out to them. But what happens in chapter 37? The Lord says to Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, you're in about the worst possible situation you can be in. Can these bones live? For 2,000 years, Israel wasn't a nation. 1948, First World War, God prepared the land. Second World War, God prepared the people. the Lord has brought 9 million Jews back to that land. It's only the two tribes. It's not the 10 tribes, which is going to happen later. But God made that country come back to life. And you read from that point in the book, it just gets more and more glorious. I appreciate as Wolston, his outline of the book is guilt, grace, and glory. You get to that glory part of the book, and you see the Lord working with Israel. Verse in chapter 37, which is part of the way through it. Then you see the temple. And then he sees, and this is what I particularly wanted to point out, the glory of the Lord coming into Jerusalem. Where does it come from? The Mount of Olives, where the sun rises. So this is in chapter 43. And keep in mind, I don't know exactly, someone correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe we will be coming with him because we're in the light. What does it say in verse 2? It says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar." This is referring back to the first chapter of the book. "And I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east." So here you have the east, the Lord coming in with all his glory and power. And what does it say in verse 7? "He said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." You know, I'm not going to go into this, but it's beautiful to see here the glory of the Lord. Here the priest, things couldn't have got worse for Ezekiel, but what does he see? He sees the glory of the Lord coming back into that city and that those dry bones coming back to life. Let's go to Zechariah. It's referring to a similar time. I don't pretend to understand the detail or the timeline of this very well, but if you go to Zechariah chapter 14, refers to the Lord coming in from the Mount of Olives. I don't know if it's referring to the exact same situation. But here you have the east of the city where the sun rises. And you can look on the internet and you'll see pictures of the sun rising over this hill. What does it say? It says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Ye shall flee, yea, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." And I didn't even notice these verses before I reread them this morning. Notice what it says in the next few verses. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem." Again, I don't even purport to understand this fully. But here we have the greatest rising of the sun that's ever going to happen. We, if we know the Lord, are positionally in the light. You know, I can't even begin to explain these things. I can't even tell you that I fully understand them. But you know, as dark as each day may grow. And you know, sometimes we find it hard to talk about the darkness, even amongst ourselves. Positionally, we are in the light. And we will see this fulfilled. What do you have in the heavenly Jerusalem in Revelation 21? There's no need of the sun, because the Lord is there. Well, I just give you these things to chew on. I so enjoyed what was brought out about Mary and the rising of the sun. I enjoyed what we had about positionally being in the light. And I enjoy the fact that we are waiting for the daybreak. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The Lord, we will see the greatest breaking of the day this world has ever seen. And I know as Christians, it's heavenly. For Israel, it's earthly. But what a thing to look forward to, even in the darkest of days.
Is far spent.
Pray. Our God and our Father, we think of that wonderful first morning of creation and the evening and the morning were the first day, and all thy works will end in a blaze of glory, and all thy saints in their pathway here too will end in a blaze of glory in thy presence above. We thank thee for the encouragement of the scriptures while we wait that moment, and the picture of devotedness that we see in the Magdalene who was delivered from such a terrible darkness and each one of us we have to own. So it is with us. We thank Thee for thy sovereign grace, our God. And we thank Thee for the relationships that we have been brought into in fellowship with Thee and with the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And truly we thank Thee that He is our hope and the expectation of His return for us to receive us to Himself and introduce us to Thy house above, our God and our Father. But our hearts would not be satisfied without seeing Him have His rightful place and that day break without clouds and that wonderful reign of Thy beloved Son in the very scene where He was dishonored. Highest honor be given to Him. We do look forward to that. And we give Thee the thanks of our hearts for what we've had before our souls this afternoon. Pray for Thy continued blessing, our God and Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.